If you'll turn with me this morning to the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. I don't know this to be true, but after thinking about the devotion, a tender conscience, I don't know. I might have fingers left over if I were to count those that were so sensitive within that you couldn't do anything. One step out of the way, one wrong thought, without your conscience smiting you. Something we all need to get back to, something we all need to have, so that we might understand and know the day in which we live, and the fast approaching of the last hours in the last day. Well, I want to read the first four verses of 2 Samuel 23. And as best I know, at least right now, I want to try, and if the Lord does not help, it will be a useless effort on my part. But I want to try to speak to you concerning the last words of David. Would you bow with me as we approach our Father's throne of mercy? Our Father, we very well know within our own hearts that any approach, any drawing nigh Thee cannot be with any righteousness that we might have, because in ourselves we have none. We can't even approach You without the mediator. Probably the most spiritual duty that we ever perform is praying. And if He does not take our words and refine them, discard some, add to what we could not express in words, they never would reach the one true living God. Lord, we've not only lost a sensitive conscience, we've lost the reality of being in Thy presence. We think so little about it. And yet every word from our lips and every thought in our heads, every deed we perform, at the judgment outside Christ, we begin paying, and that's eternal But we don't want to be these that go around high-minded, saying, well, I remember when I was saved. But they'd be hard-pressed to find a time wherein they knew that I am talking to the God of heaven, the Creator of all things. We long for those days, fully believing that the church, whether or not I or these are included in the last days, then the saints of God shall flow to the house of God. It may be in some secret dwelling, that liberty having been taken from us. I do not know what all to expect. But while we have this opportunity today, and hopefully again, grant, my Father, that we might be very careful hearers, and that our hearts, our souls, might be tuned to sing praises. When we utter such words as we did in song, let us be with the right note in the right key. And I'm not talking about so much how our voices sound. Let us know I'm singing to God. And I'm striving to hear Thee, God. Be exalted, O Lord. We'd ask again that shall continue, for we long for the day when the presence of the Lord Jesus is again made so real in His house. I pray You'll help these dear souls, young, we who are getting to that last time, last days. Oh, dear God, help us this day. Come minister to us by Thy Spirit. Let Him take the sweet things of Christ and manifest it unto us. Give help in preaching, Lord. And give help in hearing. All for Christ's honor and the glory of our great God and Father. Amen. 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. And I like what he's done here. David, the son of Jesse. A little house down there that nobody knew about. Sons. They didn't know. And the youngest, God's prophet would anoint. But David never forgot the place from which God raised him, who he was the son of Jesse. He was the man who was raised up on high. Such a great king. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. We have those. We read those. We thank the Lord for the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me. All of you know who that rock is. You being built upon that solid foundation, firm standing. Christ Jesus, the cornerstone of the church. The Lord Jesus said to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Let's go on for another verse. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. David knew that the coming Son of God, the great Redeemer, the head of the church, He'd be in my lineage. God made that promise and surety to Him. Now when we read that first verse, these be the last words of David. You can read in Job 31:40 later on if you choose, where Job said the words of Job are ended. Now that must be taken, it must be taken in the context of which they were talking. What Job meant when he said that his words are ended was, I have nothing else to say to you three that came up here and have accused me of being a great sinner as the reason such sore trials have fallen upon me. No more words will you hear from me. But it wasn't long after that till God came and God said, all right, gird up the loins. I got something to say to you. And God got finished speaking and Job said, see, the words of Job were not ended because he said, to God I've heard with the ear. And now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in ashes and dust. That's Job talking to God. Later on in his last days, one of David's sons took it upon himself that he would follow in David's shoes and would be the king over Israel. The prophet went to Bathsheba and said, this is what's taking place. And said, you go in there and you speak with him about his promise that your son would be on the throne, sit in his place. And so Bathsheba went in to tell him what was taking place. And of the party that they were having and the anointing there. And before she was finished speaking, The prophet came in and he said, "Do you know what's taking place? Your son, you didn't tell us, he has taken it upon himself that he would be the king of Israel." And David said to Bathsheba, "Solomon, thy son, shall reign." So though David said these are the last words, and Job said, "My words are ended," they're not meaning literally, "This is the last thing you'll ever hear about me." David went to talk, left off talking with Bathsheba and told him what to do. Job covered himself in dust and in ashes and said, "By my sight now I repent." When one sees God, they find out quickly who and what they are. And even David's last words, we do not know, they're not recorded. Whatever David said, they live on. When Hezekiah, one of the good kings, when he cleansed the temple, he brought in the Levites, and he said, "I want you to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David." David's words will never end. Thank the Lord, Job's words will never end. When the Jews would gather together in groups to go up to the house of God, they would go up singing the Psalms. There is a hymnal book called the Psalter, which has nothing in it but the Psalms that were put to tune. A good book. David's words didn't end. Not even when they buried him. Job's words didn't end. Job said, "Oh, that my words were written, printed in a book." Job, you might not have known that, but they are. And they've been such a comfort, an assurance and hope in me and in many others. When David said, "I perish one day by the hand of Saul," I think of the times that my faith has dwindled that low. And I'm very thankful that God was truthful with even the best of men and women. The great apostle looking at himself said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, how I've appreciated time and again that a man like that could be honest." Most of us would dare not talk like that in public, much less put it in holy writings. That same man in that storm in Acts 27, all hope that we should be saved was gone. But Paul, didn't the Lord tell you that you would go and be a witness for him in Rome? Well, the storm is so great. But David, I'm so tired of running. I'm on one side of the mountain and I hear Saul's on the other. He's been so close at times that had not God sent a word that Israel was at war, Philistines and others has invaded, I would have been put to death. Or how about Peter? Bold, daring to say, "Lord, if everybody denies you, I won't. I'll go all the way to death with you. Or Elijah that stood boldly before King Ahab, you will not have rain until my word comes. Putting to death 400 prophets of Baal and other prophets there. And years later, a day or two later, Jezebel said, she's going to kill you. And one of the great prophets ran. No, I do not look at that and say, well, how foolish you were, how weak you were. Look at it and say, no, that's a reflection of me. That's a reflection of all those that will be honest before God. In ourselves, we are as weak as water. We have not strength. We could not go in and come out. We could not have words to speak when we gather to one another. Now let's get down here. We buried those men. Do you honestly think our words have an end? How many things that you said when you were a young boy or a young girl, those of you that are approaching middle age, don't you recall things that you said that you wished you never had? Usually, we'll take out our frustrations on the ones that are the closest to us. Those words ring again and again in your ears. Listen to what all of us were warned. Take heed what you hear. We all have a greater capacity and a greater ability to recall jokes and foolish thinking of what folk have said. We have that. It just comes to the forefront of our thinking. They might have said it 20 years ago, but it's stored in our head. Don't you, well, we all have, but don't anymore be guilty of foolish talking, jesting, or filthiness. It will stick in the minds of those you're talking to, and it'll crowd out. If God might have a word, or if in reading the scripture, there might be something there. Those things stuck in their head will crowd out the good word of God. Spoken words have a lasting effect upon people. Job's did. David's did. Paul and Peter and Elijah. Moses, all of them. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. I was going to quote most of this, but I might lose the important phrase. If you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. beginning with verse 1, keep thy foot. What in the world would your foot have to do with you going to the house of God? Remember in those eastern countries that they went around in sandals, foot exposed for the most part. That had to be clean when you walked into the house of God. Where you've been, filth you picked up, the dust and the debris of the world. Lord, you can't wash my feet. No. Peter or Simon, if I don't, you have no part with me. Our Lord, after the meal, took a towel, girded himself, and took a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Why is that in Holy Scripture? Why is this here? Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. But now listen to the second thing. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of food. This is all in the house of God, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. First of all, you get some kind of awareness of the being of God before you ever begin to utter anything. Think about it. There was a room for Israel under the law of God. If a young married woman made a vow and her husband heard it, he could disannul it. She didn't know, Lord, exactly what she was talking about there. That's going to bring her a lot of trouble. Hold her not accountable for that. Or if she was not married yet living in the house with her father, and her father heard her make a foolish vow, he could say, Lord, overlook that. Sometimes she speaks too quickly. Sometimes she does not consider. So God is saying to all of us, don't you be hasty to utter anything before God. God's in heaven. All of us are upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Most of you here remember Mr. Beaker. If you'd ask him a question, a serious question now, he'd look at you, look away, and what seemed like minutes, sometimes it was in the minutes, just leave him alone. Because he's thinking about what he's going to say. The opposite of that was a woman in the church there in Alexander City. Every Sunday night, I'm tired, I'm worn out. But she would call. Literally. For hours. I would listen to nothing. Being honest with you, I could set the phone down and come back in 10 minutes and say, She had not stopped talking in all that time. Didn't tell me anything about God, didn't tell me anything spiritual, but I knew a lot about folk that lived in Alexander City and in the church there. Be not hasty with thy mouth. Our Lord said, every idle word that men speak, they're given account in the day of judgment, Matthew 12:36-37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You want to face God? All your words, everything you've ever said, is still on record. We must get cleansing, lest by our words that we spoke rashly, unthinking, our words condemn us in that day. James said, if there's any of you, any man that seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and that man's religion is in vain. James 1:26. You think our words just fly off into space to that unknown, whatever it is out there? Do you think that your words have no effect upon you and upon your hearer? One of the great verses in the New Testament, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. Put it all up there. Do what you can to crowd out so much that's stored there. Your words matter. David's are still being uttered today. Oh, David didn't speak, but when I read the Psalms and the Spirit of God opens my heart. David's still a spokesman for his Lord. Someone kept notes of all Mr. Spurgeon's sermons there. In the Metropolitan Tabernacle and in the New Park Street Baptist Church. And I don't think this is all of them, but there are 37 large volumes written, all containing what he said. They're still heard. They're still read. They have spread to an untold number. Listen to the Spirit of God in Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, wherefore he, being dead, yet speaketh. What he brought to God has still got a voice today. Now the last words that you'll ever say will be just an extension of your life. uncles. Who his mother, that's two generations away from me. She lost her mind to Alzheimer's. And it was killing him. Some of the things that she would say. My mother never talked like that. She would blush even thinking about such words. Now, I don't know what happens when the mind goes. But shouldn't you listen to, read good sermons? Shouldn't you fill your head with that that's true, and honest and just and pure and of good report, just in case? If you ended up with that awful, awful condition of your words, would still be so edifying. The only one that I know for certain that statement I made to you, that your last words will be just an extension of how you lived. The only place I know where that was not true is that thief on the cross. But now, he was exactly like the other one, hanging there. And as both of them started feeling life departing from them, they cast, that is, revile or reproach, the same in their teeth, the Lord Jesus. He started out just like the other. That was his speech through life. Somewhere in between God, only God, could have granted mercy to that man in grace. Hanging there on that cross, dying in his last hours. That was not true, because God interrupted his way of thinking and his way of speaking. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You tell me, somebody handed him a tract. You tell me that there was someone beneath the cross that was telling him how he could, what he must do to get saved. I don't think so. Nothing but the good grace and mercy of God reached that man. Or he would have gone out as he had lived, cursing the Lord Jesus. Paul would have too. Saul of Tarsus would have too. When Gideon and his men had conquered a large army, and as some would approach, they said, okay, are you an Ephraimite? I said, yes. Well, you say Shibboleth. And they would say Sibboleth. They couldn't pronounce. Gideon said, your speech betrayeth you. And he would put them to death. What great multitude of professing Christians by their words throughout life. Ended up being condemned and not justified. Last words of that fool. So you've got much goods laid up for the rest of your life. So eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, tonight your soul shall be taken from you. You think when you're talking just to one or two, or just one maybe, or even just talking to yourself, you think you're safe and that won't be known? I expect all of you, well, you young ones may not, but I expect all of you have heard the old saying, your dad, how did you know I did that? I didn't tell anybody. Well, my grandmother used to say, a little bird of the air. Well, she got that from Scripture. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thoughts. Are the rich in the bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry thy boys. A Solomon. Turn with me to the 20th chapter of Revelation, please. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The dead. He is not talking about those that their physical life has expired. He's talking about those that came into the world dead in sin and trespasses. Those that never were converted. That stand before the judge. And all the book. I don't think there'd be a literal book there. God didn't have to write down something to keep an account of it. All works of the dead. Book of life had nothing to do with the dead. The book of life only contains names from the foundation of the world that God, through the Lord Jesus, would save. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Let me add words there also. For I quoted to you a while ago from Matthew 12. Every idle word that you speak, you have to face the judgment if you did not find forgiveness for it in life. In 2 Timothy 4, the last verse, 22, after that, Paul had nothing else to say. That is, to the church, to those churches that he'd been writing to, yet his words are still life if God will make them living to you. His words for 2,000 years have lived on. David for 4,000 years. Job, who knows, past 4,000 years. They can call it their last words, but I still hear them. Stored away What about the words of Jesus? Last words that we know for certain that He ever said was after the resurrection in Acts 1. They asked Him. They were come together. He was there. Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He never gave them an answer. You just tarry in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. They never mention the kingdom of Israel again. Never. After the Spirit of God filled them. For they found out that the kingdom was spiritual. Wasn't a physical thing. 1971, they came out and printed the Living Bible. Little did they know that the Bible has always been a living book when God would make it so. They didn't have to name some Bible the Living. This old book been around for a long time. 400 years. It's living. Much life contained herein, children. Christ has been speaking to His children for generations. Peace I give you. My peace I live with you. To that poor woman, too ashamed to confront Him, she come in behind, poured that expensive, precious ointment on Him, and behind weeping, and washed His feet with the hairs of her head. And He said, go in peace. Thy sins are forgiven. Dear ones, the book is almost closed. It is closed to the great majority. And one thing that we are desperately missing in this day is the voice of God. Where is it? When will He speak again? How long has it been since you heard God in reading the Scriptures? Or possibly if I said something worthy for you to hear, that you heard God. How long? Missing, gone, and everything has filled the so-called church house. You forgive me for bringing up anything in class years ago, in 4 years. But in physics, we'd get to that chapter many times on sound. And that question that I've asked you, I would always ask them just to see what they had to say. If a tree fell out there in the forest and there was no one there to hear it, would it make a sound? Most of the time, 98, 99, or 100% of the class said, sure. I said, there was no one to hear. Well, there was animals. They would have heard it. I said, okay, no animals. They still made a sound. We could have put a recording device out there. No, I mean nothing. That's made only in your ear. A deaf man could have a driver speeding toward him, him walking on the road too far. They could blow their horn all they wanted to. Other drivers around, other people around could hear. But he didn't have that wherein sound waves would make a sound of that car horn to him. Suppose you are completely deaf. None of you are, thank goodness. But if you are, the Word can still have a voice to you in reading. But if you have no interest in it, you see, you're deaf. There's no sound. Why do you think Jesus said, "He that hath ears, let him hear"? What the Spirit saith unto the churches. Most folk don't have ears where sound is made. A very, very wealthy, wealthy man dies. And he leaves his will. Well, Paul told us where a testament is, there must be of necessity a testator. He's got to be dead before his will ever come into effect. And this man's got land and houses on lakes, ocean sides, other countries. He's got bonds and saving accounts. He's got a collection of old antique cars, maybe antique guns and coins. That alone is worth millions. But all the children get there and the lawyer opens the will. And the first line is, "This will cannot be read unless all my children are here." He calls their names. Well, Sandra's missing. And Sammy's not here. So the lawyer closes the will, says, "I cannot go any further." Wonder why those two weren't there. Well, the others answered the lawyer, because they had nothing to do with that. Left home immediately upon graduation, and he's not heard from them since. Oh, now we know why they weren't there, why they were absent from the reading, for the reading of his will. They never expected anything from him and in his will. What of you? Folks, there is eternal wealth laid up in this book. And I would like to think from time to time you might get a nugget from being here. So the book's got a wealth. No one can count the value of. And the assembly where truth is declared and Christ is exalted. Why are people absent? Or never open their Bible? There's nothing in there for them. Nothing there at the building for them. So the Lord returns to gather all to the judgment. All. Well, shall there be some like those two children? Didn't expect anything to be in Dad's will. Will there be some that possibly could miss the judgment? How about those that are religious but only go to a dog and pony show? Nowhere sin is ever declared. Or they might have gone there, but they didn't like it, so they found something better. The holiness of God preached the depravity of man time and again. But they aren't there to hear anything that would in any way condemn. You think they'll be able to skip the judgment? Do you, folks? All mankind, from Adam to the last one that'll ever be birthed into this old world, will be present when the books are open. Their words, their works, their motives, all excuses ripped from them. I said the book of life there, it never was opened. Not to these. And Christ begins that great separation. Well, He starts that in time. Sheep from the goats. There, all the sheep's on His right hand, all the goats on the left. Those on the left are cast into eternal condemnation. Those on His right into glories undescribable. What about these men that left us so much of their words? Have they been judged? Men like Paul, David, Elijah, Joshua, a very timid, shy young man, Job, have they been judged yet, children? No, not yet. Because their works are still going on. This is the last verse, Revelation 14. Fourteenth chapter of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Now listen, children, and their works do follow them. John quoted an old evangelist. His works still going on. I read to you from David. Job mentioned Paul. Now John. That old Son of thunder, fiery. Lord Jonas called fire down from heaven and destroy him. But in his old age, mellow, soft, tender. But that old man, apostle, and their works do follow them. It'll be the end of the world before anybody ever is faced for their works. And then your words either benefited folks or did the opposite. And all of us will give an account. Our words, our works, our actions, we'll give an account, children. So there's no such thing as Here's the last thing he ever had to say. Because a wicked man, his life lives on. And he's still talking to people. If he's a godly man, and we've had some in the past, in glory. Friends, great benefit. But God hadn't judged them, not to their works. Because in my mind, their works live on. And you've all got people like that. Either the good or the bad. What's the company that you run with?